Good morning, and I hope you all are doing good. I hope you're well today. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord to worship. You know, they say when the summertime hits, church attendance is low and there'll be plenty of seats, and I don't see it here at the Creek, and I'm so glad that it's packed out here today. Amen? It's always packed. They said, Lord willing, and the Creek don't rise, but man, it rises, and it's a sweet family of believers. Hey, listen, I could go on each week talking about what I'm excited about that just transpired, and I will do it again this time to tell you, last Sunday night, if you had a chance to be at the lake baptism, was a very special night. 42 folks go into the waters of baptism to proclaim publicly their faith in Christ. So grateful for these new believers, these who have trusted Christ, and it was so crowded that the parking lot was full and it spilled out into the roadways. And what a beautiful public testimony that is for people driving by and going by on boats and seeing folks being baptized. It was a special night. And last week, as several folks trusted Christ on Sunday, and there's always folks being saved throughout the week, God is doing a good word. He always honors His word, the prayers of His people, and the gospel that goes forward. You know, a lot of folks would tell you, hey, you know, this Bible is just old history. It's not relevant. But I tell you today that God's word is powerful. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And here we have the very breath of God on paper. It still has authority today. Amen. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you put your eyes on it. I want you to put your eyes on God's word, whether that's on paper or your electronic device. Bring it, set it in front of you. We're going to look at the final portion, this great passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. While you're turning there, it gives me an opportunity to make a plug, not only about what I'm excited about with folks being saved, but, you know, our mission efforts and our partnerships, whether that's in the Ukraine or China or India, but also in this country. And some folks are going to Boone, the other side of this state, this summer on a mission trip. But we also have a mission trip to the Northeast planned. And we were really not promoting it because the church that we're partnering with is really a church plant that's come out of Richland Creek. Pastor Gordon Loop, and many of you remember the Loop family that was here, and he prayed at the end of the third service a couple of months ago before he was called away to go up to Dedham, Massachusetts, which is just outside of Boston. And the church has only got, it's been in great decline before Pastor Gordon went up there, and now they have about 30 folks, and we thought we didn't want to overwhelm them, and just a couple of families that would go up would be perfect. And then lo and behold, he sends me an email yesterday saying, hey, how's the team coming together? I just ordered 20,000 door hangers and pieces of information for us to distribute out in this community. And I'm reading that, my heart sinks and it also rejoices. You know, he said, hey, that's how we roll. We're going big, and go big or go home. And so they're going big. And then I realized there is no way that I am able to distribute 20,000 pieces of information, me and just a couple of other families. I mean, look at me. Don't say anything. Listen, this is a plea for some help. We're leaving church right after church on July 7th. We're going to begin our journey 700 miles, 12 hours up to the Boston area. We're going to drive Sunday a little ways and the rest of the way on Monday. And we're meeting Monday night at the church with a few of his folks and hopefully a few more of our folks to get the game plan together. We're going to work all day Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. It concludes Thursday night with a free pizza Thursday. And that's just a way to get information and personal invitations out in his community. Pastor Gordon has asked that we help out with this. And this is a great opportunity for us. If you are able to make it, give me an email or the church an email, or Pastor Mike Fry an email, say, hey, yeah, I'll help go up there and walk around and distribute. There's going to be a lot of walking involved as we go to door and do some personal invitations for this church plant we got going on just outside of Boston. And at the end of the night, Thursday, we're dismissed. Some folks are going to stay Thursday night. We do have a block of rooms, about $120 a night, so there's some cost involved in traveling up and in staying there. But it's a great family trip as well. And, you know, I've noticed that kids have a little bit more energy than I do, so maybe I'll just kind of supervise, and man, my kids can hit the doors a lot faster than I can. If you can help, hey, let me know. By now, I'm sure you have had plenty of time to get to Philippians chapter 4. And so, hey, let's take a look. Philippians chapter 4, Paul now winding down this great letter of joy, the book of joy, rejoicing in the Lord. And in fact, he begins in chapter 4, verse 10 with that very sentiment. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Do y'all remember where Paul is when he wrote this letter? He's in prison. And he's saying, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And that phrase, "in the Lord," is absolutely essential, because when you're in the Lord, it changes everything. The perspective changes, and he is able to rejoice. Now, if I were to ask you today, hey, how are you doing? You have a choice to respond based on my circumstances in life or based on the facts of who God is, his faithfulness, and his sovereignty. Now, if you're focused on his faithfulness and sovereignty, it doesn't matter how your life is going in terms of your job, your employment, your finances, your relationships, your health, whatever it may be. All of a sudden, you've got your eyes set on Christ and his promises and who you are in Christ, and then you can say, "Man, I'm rejoicing greatly in the Lord." And there's a big difference. Are you happy because of external circumstances and your emotions are up and down? Or are you deeply rooted in Christ Jesus this morning? And so Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord, even though I'm in prison, even though they could take me up and execute me at any moment now, even though the turned down service in this prison is absolutely lousy, and the meals aren't really five star, I'm doing great and I rejoice greatly in the Lord." He says, and now referring to their service and their response to his need, he says that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked an opportunity. You see, they didn't have Twitter, Facebook, texting. They didn't have email. They didn't even have planes, trains, and automobiles to communicate quickly like we do today. And so they had perhaps lost touch with Paul. Where is Paul? They didn't know at first that he was in prison. And so now they get a report and they realize they have an opportunity to come alongside and partner with this need that he has. And so when they get this opportunity, when it avails itself again, they express their love. And he notes that there when he says, "Though you always did care, but you lacked an opportunity." And in verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to a need." Not that I speak in regard to need. What Paul's going to try to balance between, and I want you to see this as it permeates the rest of our passage today, is that Paul is saying, yes, you did come alongside, but listen, God is faithful and in his sovereignty, he was going to take care of this need all along. You happened to realize that there was a need, and you stepped up and you met that opportunity, and God's going to bless you for that. God is going to reward your faithfulness. And so while he's saying, yes, you met a need, he's also saying, but ultimately I was trusting in God anyway. And he says here, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now he's introducing this idea of being content, and this is a major issue that plagues the church in America today, the idea of being content or being satisfied. Listen to me this morning. If you are in Christ Jesus, you set your eyes and minds on things that are above, and you can be content. But we live in a society, in a materialistic culture, where they send us magazines in the mail. We get magazines and catalogs in the mail. We watch TV for 1 hour, and it's telling us you need this. You gotta have this. Watching TV or reading a catalog, and man, no longer am I satisfied or content with what I have. They spend billions of dollars trying to make you, after they have advertised to you, feel like, hey, I need something. Hey, I gotta have these things. And no longer are we content. You know, it's interesting. I remember several years ago, we went to a parade of homes. Do you know that? When they have all these different homes in the area. And I said, let's go check out that one that's a $3.1 million house. And my parents were in town visiting from Richmond. Hey, they have a nice house in Richmond. We go into this house, we walk around, we're just kind of like, wow, look at all this. My dad walks out of that house, he looks at me, he goes, I don't like my house anymore. Really, I mean, there's a lot of things. We look around and we look through the catalogs. I got to have that. I got to have these shoes, these clothes. I got to have all these type of things. And the world and the culture teaches us not to be content, but God's word teaches us to be content. And it's interesting how he expresses that here. Did you notice in this verse 11 here, he says, I have learned in whatever state to be content. The idea here is to be satisfied with where God has me in my situation in life based on his sovereignty and his faithfulness. I'm good. I have learned. How do you learn to be content? The fact that he had to be instructed or had to be taught, some of your translations say, means that he wasn't born with this. It's not something that was born to him. He had to learn it. How do we learn to be content? Let me suggest to you this morning that that's by being in God's word as we meditate in and marinate in God's word. Being in God's word and going through trials, tribulations, and difficulty. God allows us to go through those trials and tribulations because it causes us to trust him and to be dependent on him. It's always interesting to me on a Sunday morning, those who are going through trials tend to lean in and listen the most. When everything's just going fine with you, you kind of, well, I'm doing fine. I may not even go to church. I can certainly back off. It's not as relevant to me. Listen, God's word is very relevant to all of us. And Paul says, I learned it. He learned it through trials and tribulations and persecution, experience, spiritual maturity as he trusted God going through a very difficult life in his marriage, in our marriage, not Paul's marriage, in our marriages, in work. Listen, some of you are going through some very difficult times. Spoke to a lady right at the end of the last service. She's having surgery where they're going to cut open right underneath here and they're going to remove some lymph nodes, and she's got a difficult day, and man, the smile on her face, bless me. She says, God's got it all under control. I'm trusting the Lord. She hasn't been just kind of talking spiritual. She's been living that way. She trusted Christ recently. And she's now learning to be content wherever it is that God has her. That changes the perspective here. To be content. Paul would write to a young man in the ministry named Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, and he says, Timothy, listen, godliness, which is what we all need to be godly, to be given over to the truths of God's word, but he does something interesting. He says, godliness with contentment. Okay, you're godly, but you got to learn to be content in what God has you going through in your life right now. That means you're trusting God, looking to him and believing him. Is God sovereign or is he not? Is he trustworthy or not? Is God faithful or is he not? So you got to come to that conclusion. And it's easy to nod our head and say, yeah, God's sovereign, he's faithful, he's trustworthy. Then all of a sudden you hit the trial, and then you're going to find out if you really believe that or not. Do you believe that this morning? Is God trustworthy? Is he sovereign? And if he is, then you can be content wherever you are. You know, it's interesting. You guys have heard me talk about how we added a member to our family recently. Little black lab puppy named Sadie. Sadie is an interesting character. Sadie likes to gorge herself on food. You give her food two or three times a day, as much as she can eat in 10 minutes, and man, she's just gobbling it up. And she loves to eat so much, and her belly's just distended. I mean, it's out here. She loves to gorge herself, and then she'll just love to lay upside down with her distended belly sticking out, just saying, please rub my belly. She loves you to come up alongside, rub my belly, and she's perfectly content in that way. And I remember when we were looking to find a puppy, I said, guys, I remember reading a book in college before I had a black lab in college, And now when we're going out to get Sadie, I said, guys, we're going to look. We want to try to find one of the bigger ones in the litter. And there was seven female black lab puppies in this particular litter. So we had a good choice. And I said, let's find one that's probably a little bit bigger. But there's two tests that we're going to put on the puppy. And one of the tests was make a real loud noise. Bang, bang a pot or pan or clap. And if the puppy just runs for shelter and panics, then that's probably not the puppy we're looking for, because it may indicate something about the puppy that every time you sneeze or cough or any time they're going to hit the ground and go running, hide under a table, and you don't want that for your puppy, or at least we didn't, and for this particular puppy. But the second test was interesting as well, is they say you take the puppy and you lay the puppy across your forearm with legs dangling on each side, and you hold the puppy there to see if they are content and trusting you. And if the puppy is squirming and kicking and trying to get off and restless, it may mean that they're not content or trusting you. But I remember we looked at Sadie. She was one of the bigger pups, and she came running up to all the family. And I'm like, man, we got to love this one. We did the test on it. Man, I remember when I put Sadie across my forearm, she just kind of laid there, and she just looked at me and says, okay, boss, what do you want to do? And she was just content. And that has a terrible analogy to whatever it is that I'm talking about here. But God wants us just to sit and rest in His hand today and say, God, wherever you have me, whatever situation in life, this very difficult time I'm going through, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's a struggle in a relationship or finances or job, and you're just about to panic, and all of a sudden you just lay in God's hand and say, God, I trust you. God, I trust you because you are sovereign. And you know what I'm going through. And you are faithful. And I know all of your promises are yes in Christ Jesus. God, I believe you and I believe your word, and so I don't have to be restless and panicking. I can be content in whatever situation. And so this is what Paul is referring to when he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That doesn't mean to be lazy. It doesn't mean to just not do anything. We are to be active. We are to excel in the faith, to not be satisfied with the status quo in terms of spiritual laziness. But we press on toward the goal, content wherever God has us to be. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, I know how to be abased, that is to have absolutely nothing. Some of you know. And I know how to abound, to flourish in all these things. And some of you know. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now that has just placed us in the right context for one of the most popular verses in the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 13 is the most hashtagged verse on all social media. Hashtag Philippians 4:13, which simply says, I can do all things through Christ, or I can do all things through the one, is how it really is. I can do all things through the one who gives me strength. The Spirit of God working in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, it's taken out of context so often, kind of like by an athlete who's going to have a big game coming up, and he's thinking, man, that fence is out there 400 feet, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe God will give you the strength in that moment to hit the home run. But that's not the context he's talking about here. It is so important we understand Philippians 4:13 in the right context. What he's saying right here is that as you walk down the narrow path with God, as you're trusting Him, as you are genuinely, wholeheartedly given over to the purposes of God, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to go through trials, people are going to laugh at you, people are going to say, man, your way ain't my way. They're going to laugh at you for following Christ, they're going to persecute you, they're going to say, you really believe? That's why we're called believers. We believe what God says. And as you live out your Christian faith in the workplace, in the home, in the neighborhoods, wherever you go, people aren't going to respond positively. But as you say, Christ is my priority over sports, over academics, over all things, Christ is my number one. And as you make Christ number one and walk down that narrow path of life to honor and glorify God with your life, in that context, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, who gives you strength. It's interesting, in John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, but here, I can do all things. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing, but now in Christ, I can do all things through the one who gives me strength. We do well to remember God's word today when we look at insurmountable odds. How can we take the gospel to 2 billion people on this planet who don't know? How in the world can we go to China and Ukraine and make a difference? How can we go to India, a place where they're persecuting Christians and taking their lives? How can we make a difference in this world? And all of a sudden we go, oh, we can do all things through Christ. His mission is not going to fail. We will not fail. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He goes on and he says in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well, you local church, you poor little church in Philippi, you have done well. And you shared and you partnered in my distress. Paul was acknowledging he was going through some hard times, and they encouraged him because they were partnering with them in this time of distress. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, he's talking about when he first came into this town 10 years prior with the good news message of salvation that led to their salvation, and now their names are written in the book of life. They've been saved, and Paul's referencing back to them in that time. He said, in the beginning of the gospel, when I first was there and then I departed from Macedonia, you need to know this, that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You know, it's interesting. He's commending them for their giving. And the Bible speaks frequently about giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 specifically talks about giving regularly and giving sacrificially. And it talks about how we are to give with a cheerful heart, not just giving, but the attitude by which we give. And God says he loves a cheerful giver. And he's commending them for their giving. But what is astounding about their giving here is that this is probably the poorest of the churches he's thinking about. They had great poverty, but yet they had a vision for something more. Listen, this is a very difficult thing to do. I want you to remember what we were just talking about a little while ago, the context here of being content. Now, if you fall for all of these ads and catalogs and you're trying to keep up with everybody, there's no way you're going to want to participate in what he's talking about here. There's always something to spend your resources on. I'm talking about time, I'm talking about your talents, and I'm talking about your treasures. You can feed the world, and the world can feed and meet all your worldly desires if you so want. Man, I can't give. I know there's a need, but I can't give. Not if we're going to get this car and this addition on the house, and if we're going to do these things, and if we're going to have this and this and this. There's always an excuse, and I'm sure these poverty-stricken believers in Philippi could have had a legitimate excuse. But they had something more in mind than the temporal. He says, you are the only church that shared concerning giving and receiving. They were the only one. You know, it's been said that Americans, believers, Christians in America give about 10%. That is about 10% of what they're supposed to give. Can you think how that limits what could be accomplished? Churches that could be planted, the gospel going forward, We have an opportunity to step up, but it's not going to be met if we're looking at all these catalogs and saying, hey, this has got to be about me more than it does about the kingdom. So Paul goes on and he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent, and once again, for my necessities, not that I seek the gift. God's going to do what God's going to do. Notice what he says here. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Whose account? God's account? No. Your account. And Paul was referencing, he says, hey, not that I seek this gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Well, who's going to look at my account? Does anybody know the answer to that? Who's going to look at your account? In other words, he's not talking about judgment day in the sense of condemnation, but the believer's judgment of evaluation. And he says, I want you to be ready to stand before the Lord and anticipate that day with joy, because your account is overflowing with the choices that you made on this side of eternity. That's a tough thing. Let me ask you a question. I know I'm not going to ask anyone to answer it out loud, but what does your account look like? You know, we get monthly statements online or in the mail about portfolios and stocks and banks and accounts. And we say, hey, how is our account? Believers do well to consider a spiritual account that they give an account to God before. How does our account look as a church? How does our account look individually as we stand before the Lord? And Paul was reminding them. He was actually commending them. I praise the Lord for your sacrifice and for your gift and for the fruit that has abounded to your account. He says in verse 18, indeed, I have all. I can't believe he's saying this. He's in prison. He says, I have all and I abound and I am full. Hey, I've got everything. Now, it's interesting to me, riding in the car a few days ago, Father's Day coming up next weekend. Kids say, hey, Dad, what do you want for Father's Day? What do you want to do on Father's Day? I'm just thinking, what do I want? I don't want anything. Jack, I tell you, I'm the most blessed man. I know a lot of you folks would say the same thing, and that's great. I am the most blessed man. I'm driving down the road. I've got this rear view mirror that shows me three beautiful kids. I praise the Lord. My beautiful wife right next to me, three beautiful kids, blessing. Listen, I said, if you have Jesus, you have everything. Listen, I know some of you are going through some tough times right now, but if you have Jesus, you have everything. You lack nothing. You can trust in His sovereignty, in His faithfulness, and in His promises. You have all things in your personal relationship with the Lord. He says, I have all, I abound, I am full, having received from now Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. And now he describes their offering that they took. He says it's a sweet-smelling aroma. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the animals, that was a sacrifice unto the Lord, was described as a sweet-smelling aroma. He says it's an acceptable sacrifice. What you have done is sweet. It's an acceptable, and it was a sacrifice for them. And notice what he says, it's well-pleasing to God because the attitude by which it was given. And I say to you, those who understand about giving, it is sweet, it is acceptable, and it is well-pleasing to the Lord as you sacrifice unto the Lord in these things. He says, I'm content in all things. And now I want you to see in verse 19, a very important verse, he says, by way of reminder to them, and my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory through or by Christ Jesus. I want you to notice in verse 19 the source of supply. He says, my God. God is the source of our supply this day. Let us not look to someone or something else and say, they're my source. God is our source. God is the source of our supply. And I want you to know that He says right here, he's going to meet all of our need. But notice he doesn't say he's going to meet all of our wants. There's a big difference, isn't there? We read the catalogs and we read all these, hey, I want, I want, I want. But he's trained himself. He's taught himself to be content. Says, I've got everything I need. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches. Listen, God is not lacking. God is not reaching in saying, hold on, wait a second. I thought I had something over here. God's got it. Reminds me of the story of the dad that takes his son out. They're going to share some French fries. They go to a restaurant. The son gets these fries. They're sitting there on the middle of the table. The dad reaches over to grab a French fry. The son grabs them back and says, no, not going to share it. And the dad was just looking for someone, for his son to reciprocate the blessing. And what the son didn't understand in that moment is the dad had enough resources to bury him in French fries. The dad didn't need the French fry. We need to understand that God has the resources to bury us. God, in his riches, will supply all of our needs in glory through Christ Jesus. Now he begins to wind down in this beautiful doxology. He says, now to our God and Father be glory forever. Amen. May glory be to him, not to man. May glory be to him. How long? Forever, for he is an eternal being. Forever and ever. Amen. And then he concludes, reminding us to greet and demonstrate love and hospitality toward one another in these last few verses. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Interesting. Are there any saints at Richland Creek? Has anyone applied for sainthood? Anybody here a saint? See, biblically speaking, when we refer to saints, saints are not something that the church makes. Saints are something that God makes. Literally, all he's referring to is a holy one, one who has been set apart when they were saved. When you're saved, your name's written in the book of life, you are clothed in his righteousness, positionally before God, and so you are a saint. So he says, hey, to the saints that are there in Philippi, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are now with me, they greet you as well. Brethren, saint, interchangeable there. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Caesar, are you kidding me? That's the guy who's about to unleash persecution against the church. And in his household, in his family, and the guard there at the palace, man, they're getting saved. They're getting saved. Wait a second. I thought Paul was in trouble and the gospel was about to tank. Everything was going downhill. Oh, wait a second. God knew what he was doing after all. Now I'm starting to read this and go, wait, Paul's not the one in prison in Rome. Rome is in prison to Paul. The gospel's spreading, even at Caesar's palace, not Las Vegas. We know it needs it there. Here he is, and those in Rome are being saved, even the ones who are most unlikely to be saved. We can think of people in our lives. That person never be saved. Whether it's a boss or a family member or a friend, oh, they'd never be saved. Hey, don't sell God short. God's still in the miracle-working business. You pray for people and you share the good news with them. You love on people. Love God and love people. And he says here, there are those in Caesar's household who also greet you. And then he says, and I say in closing, as we wind down this beautiful epistle, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Folks, let us trust in the sovereignty, the faithfulness, and the promises of God. And in these things, let us be content with where God has us. Not lazy, be content. And as we follow on that narrow path of wholeheartedly glorifying and serving the Lord, we can do all things through the one who gives us strength. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful word in the scriptures today, the book of Philippians. Father, I pray that we would learn in whatever state to be content. I pray that we would follow wholeheartedly after you, even in spite of much difficulty, persecution, to be hungry, to abound, to suffer need, and to remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let us remember the source of supply, that our God, and He would supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for this word. We ask your blessings on it to our understanding and application. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.